Most here in Chicago know, this is the first Sabbath of the month, and on the first Sabbath of the month, we have a regular Bible study that we go through. We've been going through the book of Revelation. We have finished Revelation 21, and today we continue into Revelation 22. And as they say, we have reached the end of the book. We've gotten here to the end, so we'll see how it all goes together. And when you read the end of the book, you find out who done it. So, let's go to Revelation chapter 22, and we'll begin in verse 1. Revelation 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water. On the side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be upon their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Quite a majestic picture is painted here. And this is, by the way, the end of the Revelation as the unfolding stories, as we'll see. So as our custom is, we'll go through and we'll take this apart now. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. We've been told of that river elsewhere in Revelation. If you look at Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, which we covered over a month ago, Revelation 7:13. This is speaking of the vision here at the beginning. Then Revelation 7:13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to them, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell with them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and will lead them to living rivers of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." God would lead them to these waters. And here in Revelation we're talking about a pure river, water of life, crystal. By the way, the margin there in the New King James says that the majority text reads, "to the fountains of the waters of life," using the same phrase, the waters of life. Only those with a healthy thirst for the water of life will be granted access to it. Notice Revelation 21, verse 6. I'll just pick these verses out for you. "And he said to me, 'It is done,'" Revelation 21, verse 6. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountains of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Remember, Jesus talked about those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They have an appetite for it. They want to be like God is. "I will give of the fountain of the water of life to him who thirsts." In 22:17, ahead of where we are right now, it says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires," we have to have a desire here, "whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." We see this water is available, but the ones who really want it are the ones who are thirsty for it, who want that water of life. The river is also mentioned elsewhere in God's Word, and we'd be wise to pick it up. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Because there's an interesting parallel between the beginning of the Bible and the end of it, which I'll mention here in a moment. Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking of the Garden of Eden, Then it mentions in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man who would form, and he made all the creation that's there. I think we'd all love to see a garden that God put together, because he'd have the colors and the seasons and the shapes and the sizes and the seasons all worked out. It'd be just incredible with his knowledge. Verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. Notice the river came from Eden. Its source was Eden. Out of the ground, the Lord God made... Now the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted because of four riverheads, and became four riverheads. The name of the first was Pishon, the one that skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delim and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is Hidalco. And this is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Scholars have speculated about this. But really, no one knows for sure exactly what these rivers are or how it's changed since that time. If you'd also look at Psalm 46, the 46th Psalm. Here, the psalmist tells us about this river as well. Psalm 46. Verse 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roll and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The river that's going to make glad the inhabitants of the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Again, the picture of God being the deliverer and these streams coming out that benefit the people in the holy city. If you look at Zechariah chapter 14, the book of Zechariah chapter 14, again we see the river. And let's begin Zechariah 14 and verse 8. Zechariah 14 and verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. Again, the source is Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. Both in summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one. Unity. And the land shall be turned into the plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. That word, utter destruction, means the terrible results of sin, basically, the complete destruction. The Septuagint translation puts that word as anathema. There will be no anathema. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. We will, when we go down a little further, we'll see that there will be no more curse. And this is applying to the same thing. I thought I'd show it to you now, though, rather than try to go back later and tie it together. There's also a picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 47, the first 12 verses. I won't go there. You might want to read that yourself. But it provides a lot of detail about the healing waters that flow from God's throne. It talks about their depth and how far he walked and how high the water was and so on. And it's a picture of the detail there. But everything the water touches, it heals. Verse 12 of Ezekiel 47 also mentioned trees bearing fruit every month. Back to Revelation 22, as we saw, it was clear as crystal, it proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And here in this section, As I noted, clear of crystal implies free of every impurity, and the expression is from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This is the third time in this section that John refers to God and the Lamb together, and they're both on the throne. In chapter 3, verse 21, I won't turn there, it says, he sat down with the Father on his throne. And in Revelation 5, 6, and in 7, 17, he states that the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. We went over those in detail. Here, the water proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So again, the Lamb and God are together here, and the water is flowing from them. They all share the thought, all the different references to the Lamb and the throne, all share the thought that both thrones are central in the holy city and that the healing waters come from them. That's the central thought that goes out, that they proceed from them. Now continuing, in the midst of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Now, if you wouldn't mind going back to Genesis again, this time chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And this time, let's look at verse 22, the end of chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. When man had sinned, he was evicted from the garden and no longer had access to the tree of life. Now the picture we have is God's servants having free access to the tree of life. Notice it's still called tree singular, and yet it's on both sides, and there seem to be a number of them. But he still calls it the tree of life. It's that source of life. And now his servants in Revelation have access to it. And also they have the tree of life, and they all have, also have access to the water of life. Both are freely available to them. The tree bears fruit every month, which seems to indicate 12 crops, not 12 kinds. Although probably we'll learn a lot about that. And it says, and they'll be for the healing of the nations. The New International says it will be for the health of the nations. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, I don't really know. I do not know that particular piece of information. Ezekiel 47:12 says, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month, because the water for them that flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Today we know that trees and fruits are beneficial, but we have a lot to learn about that. But they will be there, and this is what God said. And so we'll see how that all goes together. And it says they will yield every month. Now call me a technical guy, but since there's no night there, how do you know when the month has gone by? this is a vision. This is to portray information, and I don't know the answer to that one either, but I'm sure God has it all worked out. Maybe he has a watch of some kind. I don't know. I just thought I'd bring it up because it's an interesting question. God will handle it, I'm sure. I just thought I'd bring it up. There's no night there. I'm putting that together, but every month they'll bring it up. Maybe you'll know when the month's over, when the fruit blossoms. That could be said. But it's a vision, so we need to keep that in mind and understand it. More importantly, it says, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. No more curse means no curse of any kind. You remember what he said to Adam? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. There was a curse there because of that. That curse will be gone. God said to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Somebody that would be against Abraham and cursing him would himself be cursed. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Notice God's focus on blessing, but he does mention cursing there. In Deuteronomy 27, from verse 15 to verse 26, I happened to read those in a previous sermon on the royal law, Moses listed several acts that would bring curses upon the nations. He had the Levites announce the blessings and the cursings. And then in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, he listed the blessings that would come from obedience to God. And in Deuteronomy, the same chapter 28, but from verse 15 all the way to verse 68, a very long passage, he set out the curses that would come for disobedience. Let's just look at a small section of that in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And verse 15. This is where he makes the transition from the first 14 verses that talk about the blessings that would come. And then he starts talking about the curses that would come. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and we'll begin in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. How are our cities doing? How is our countryside doing? He says in verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing and confusion and rebuke. Cursing, confusion, and rebuke. In all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doing in which you've forsaken me. And Moses sets it out to the rest of the chapter in very detail of the specifics that would come that we see. And we don't see them in their fullness, but we do see them, and things aren't going a good direction. Now, back to Revelation 22, where in God's city, it says there will be no more curse. There will only be blessings. Only blessings in this city. No more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Now, God's throne is there. That's a great blessing itself. God's throne is there. In Ezekiel 48, verse 35, which happens to be the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, I'll just read it. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. The Lord is there. Yahweh Shema. He will be there. And it will be the name of the city from that day. The Lord is there. He's present there. And that's a great blessing. And it says, and his servant shall serve him. That also is a great blessing. The saved delight in serving God in spirit and in truth. Remember Jesus said he's seeking those, the Father seeks those to serve him, worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is the fulfillment of it in Revelation 22. They fulfill that. And it's interesting. The Bible begins with God creating the heavens and the earth. And then we find Adam and Eve in the garden. And in the garden we find water flowing from the garden and access to the tree of life. But then, because of sin, they were evicted from it. And mankind has to go through a time where he learns the hard way that going away from God's ways do not produce good results. You know, I'm sure if we were to talk to Adam and Eve, you said, some of your kids will kill each other. He said, oh, that'd be hard to believe. And he'd look around and say, some of them will do this, and some of them will do, oh, no. And they'll get so they'll throw bombs in each other, and they'll have all these terrible things they do. Oh, I can't see that. We're going to live it, brethren, so that we see what men do on their own without God. Mr. Armstrong used to refer to it as aversion therapy. We see what happens when we do what's right in our own eyes and how it goes and all the arguing and the bickering we have in Congress and all the fighting we have in the world, and it's only just building up. That's because we got thrown out of the garden. And the Bible ends with a new heaven and a new earth and the Lamb and his wife and the nations having access to the water of life, having access to the tree of life, and God's children together, living together peacefully in his everlasting kingdom. They're about 1,500 years apart from Moses writing Genesis to John writing Revelation, and we're 2,000 years from that. But this is the picture that's presented. And it starts with one scene, and it ends with with the same things, but a different scene, with things going in the right direction. It's a wonderful picture when we see it all together. Continuing in Revelation, they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Let's go to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. This is a section where Moses is asking God for several things, and when he gets one request, he decides to go for the gold ring. It says here in Exodus chapter 33, verse 17, after he said that he wants the angel to go with him, he was referring to God there. So in verse 17 of Exodus 33, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Now, Moses takes the opportunity to go one step further. Verse 18, and he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it will be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now here, the Bible ends with, they shall see his face. Remember, John said, we shall see him as he is. That's really remarkable. We have that to look forward to. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. If you look at Revelation chapter 7 again, that chapter that sets the stage for so much of the book, Revelation chapter 7, that we covered in detail. Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 to 4. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. They were going to put some sign, some mark, some seal on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And he goes down to enumerate the various tribes. Here in Revelation 7, it says they weren't going to have trouble until they were sealed. Before sending the angel of destruction, God first identified his servants with a mark or stamp on their foreheads, and they had refused the mark of the beast on their right hand, what they do, and on their forehead, what they think. They serve God, they do not serve the beast. These servants belong to me, God is saying. Leave them alone. They have God's protection. In chapter 14, verse 1, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So they have his name there, and that marks them as God's people. They have their names there. Now that means that God openly acknowledges them as his children. These are my kids. And that includes, that indicates salvation, and that's an incredible blessing. No curse there, only blessings. Here are those who are identified as God's servants. To the seven churches, Jesus wrote, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God." Jesus said, "He will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name." Now here to that church, and this is in Revelation 3:12, he says, "I will write upon them the name of my God." God's Christ takes the people God calls, and he teaches them God's way until they have God's name, acknowledging them as God's children to all. Continuing Revelation, "There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light." We saw this in 21, Revelation 21, verses 23 to 25. Let's just go back there and have a quick look at it. We covered it last time. It says, "The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God illuminated. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." So it's the same picture repeated again here in Revelation 22 of the picture of the eternal light from God and the Lamb. It says, continuing in Revelation, "And they shall reign forever." In Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, we saw those in the first resurrection reigning for 1,000 years. Now, in the Revelation as it's unfolding, we are past the 1,000 years. And it says they shall reign forever and ever. So it seems this holy city has a leadership role that continues on forever. Perhaps they will lead the nations mentioned in 21:24, who bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Perhaps that's what it refers to. Okay, well, we have finished verse 5. And at Revelation 22, verse 5, the actual revelation ends. The rest of the chapter is an epilogue, and it contains some words from the angel, statements, important statements from Jesus Christ, and a final word from John. And it's a little unclear who actually is speaking in each one. If you have a red letter Bible, in red you will see the words that they believe were attributed to Christ. It's a little hard to know. That's what they put from their experience, and I'm sure they're probably right, but when you put it together, it's a little unsure, and they must have wrestled with that a little bit. So let's continue in verse 6 of Revelation 22. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place.'" Now, "Then he said to me," this seems to be the angel who showed him these things. And he said, these words are faithful and true. This is the third time that statement is made. It's made previously in 19:9, and it's also made in 21:5. These statements are faithful, or these words are faithful and true. It's a reminder to take these things seriously. We'll understand them more fully in the future, but we understand to a certain extent now, and no doubt we have more to learn. And it says, he calls himself the Lord God of the, he doesn't call himself, he calls God, the Lord God of the holy prophets. God called these prophets, he inspired them, and he opened the door for their message to go out. And he preserved their word in the scripture. That applies also to the apostles. He called them out, he trained them, he sent them out, and then he preserved these words that we call the Bible. That's a great blessing. Let's go back, and I think one of the most remarkable things about God we'll read about in Isaiah 46. Brethren, I think we'd all acknowledge that with all the trouble in the Middle East and the financial situation and all the bickering in Congress and all the troubles, that we have, you know, a bridge falling down, the terrible destruction there in Minneapolis, unexpected, out of the blue. We have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And the day after that is even more unclear than tomorrow is. And each day it gets progressively harder to anticipate what's going to happen. By the way, I understand that nobody connected, that we know of, connected with the church, was involved with the bridge in any way. Thankfully, relatively few people. It looked like it could have been hundreds died, but apparently it's a much smaller number, probably single digits. So that's encouraging, except for those who did lose their lives. But in Isaiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 3, I thought I'd take the time to read the passage. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth. We didn't, not to think of it. We think we stand on our own. Who have been upheld by me from birth. Who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he, and even gray hairs I will, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we should be alike? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They prostrate themselves. Yes, they worship. They bear it on the shoulder. They carry it. And they set it in its place and it stands. And from its place it shall not move. Though one cries unto it, yet it cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. For I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how it's going to work out from the beginning. And we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also accomplish it. I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. We just read about that in Revelation 22, verses 1 to 5. And he said this clear back in Isaiah, and he could have said that at the very beginning, long before Isaiah even existed. And the Lord God of the holy prophets, that one, the one who gave the prophets the words, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must shortly take place. in chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants," God's servants, "things that must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John." He gave it to John. John wrote it down. In chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Now write what you have seen." What is to take place, write what you have seen, what is, and what is to take place after this. This is what the revelation is. And now we're getting to the end of it. And he said, "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." And we see that. Revelation 22, 1-5, we reviewed the fulfillment of all those words. Now, in the Revelation, Jesus himself speaks, and that's recognized by the translators because they put these words in red letters if you have a red letter Bible. Verse 7, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book." Behold, I'm coming quickly. In this last chapter, Jesus will state that, and I'll put it in red letters, three times. I'm coming quickly. Red letters. From our perspective in the flesh, the return of Christ seems to take forever. But when the event actually takes place, I think we'll all look back and see, man, that went quick. When I was a kid, I thought I'd never get old enough to drive. Now I see approaching the time when the licensing authorities will ask me, "Are you sure you're not too old to drive?" And the time went like that. It goes so quickly. Then he continues, "Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." This is the sixth of the seven blessings mentioned in Revelation. This is number six. Many think the Revelation is to tell us what things are going to happen. And it is. But more importantly, the Revelation contains words that must be kept. It's instruction to observe and to do. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. For example, the message to the seven churches contains instruction that must be kept. Do we realize that of the letters of the seven churches, Jesus Christ tells five of them to repent? To change. Five of the seven. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Those who change their behavior will be blessed. We've been warned repeatedly not to receive the mark of the beast. It may cost our life to do so. But those who refuse the mark of the beast are blessed. And we'll see this even more clearly as we continue. Verses 8 and 9. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren and of the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Now, this is kind of interesting. "And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." Now, this verse is thought to come from Jesus. The previous verse is thought to come from Jesus directly. "I come quickly." The revelation began with a vision of the risen Christ, and as we saw in 1:17, John fell down and worshipped him, and that was acceptable. So obviously then, this is not the same one And that's why they put it in dark letters. This is not the same angel that was in the one in chapter 1. Now, it seems that John was so impressed with what he heard and saw that he was awestruck and he was moved to worship. Some think that John, that as John was told in 1910 when he tried to worship the angel then, and it says he tried to worship the angel, the change of wording, I fell down to worship, it didn't say the angel. The implication, some think, may be to worship God in front of the angel, but I'm not sure about that. Anyway, here, as in 1910, the speaker puts him right. Then he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book." Worship God. Only God is to be worshipped. Not men nor angels are to be worshipped. Humans have a tendency to worship other humans, and sometimes there's evidence of God's servants. This happened in the Old Testament, and it happened in the New Testament. Paul warned his readers to be aware of worshiping angels without even knowing it. To be careful about that. That's in Colossians 2:18. Men and angels, whatever their level of understanding, are not deserving of worship. Especially those who claim they are. That's not for men and angels. That's God who is to be worshipped and God only, which is the first commandment. You shall worship the Lord your God. It's right there. And notice it says he's one of those who keeps the words of the book. This suggests that even angels keep the instructions contained in Revelation. He keeps the words of this book. And again, the focus is on keeping the words, not just trying to figure out what's going to happen, but to learn it for instruction. Verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." Now you'll remember, no doubt, long before Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal the prophecy. Now we're at the end, so the words should be opened up. Daniel was told to shut up the words and to seal the book until the time of the end. And now we're told is the time for the word to be unsealed. In fact, in this chapter, Jesus tells us he's coming three times, as we already mentioned. For the time is at hand, the time when the words for the words to be unsealed. And no doubt for the actions to take place that are talked about. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. In English, the words just and righteous and unjust and unrighteous carry slightly different meanings. They're just shades different. I won't go into how they are differ in English, but there are slight different shades of meaning. Righteous comes from Anglo-Saxon roots. Just comes from Latin roots. And when William the Conqueror came into Britain, they started using both languages. So we say we'll have your last will, Anglo-Saxon word, and testament, Latin word. And we have those words where we combine the two because we want to cover all possibilities, both Anglo-Saxon and back then. We don't even think about it now, but these words have worked to have slightly different meanings. And translators can decide which group they prefer according to the context. In Greek, righteous and just are from the same word. And unrighteous and unjust are also from the same Greek word. The translators decide according to the context which one they will use, but obviously they mean the same thing in Greek because they're one word. In the Bible, both the Old Testament and you'll also see it in the New, there is a tendency to have parallelism, parallel thoughts that run together. I won't try to explain parallelism, but it suggests, parallelism suggests that it would be better to say, he who is righteous, let him be righteous, and he who is there, he said, he who is unjust, who is unrighteous, let him be unrighteous still. He who is filthy, and then it comes down, he who is righteous. The parallel would be choosing the same, because they're the same word in Greek. So, righteous, just, they're the same words in Greek. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. That one's pretty clear. Filthy is repulsive. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Righteous means acting according to God's teaching. Holy indicates righteous conduct in all areas of life. They're connected. But if you're going to be righteous, you're going to end up holy. Righteousness leads to holiness, Paul tells us. they work together there. Okay, these statements, verse 11, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Indicate that the judgment here is done. That those who are righteous will be righteous from now on. And those who are not righteous will be not righteous from now on. And there will be no going between the two categories. In all this life, God talks about those who are unholy becoming holy, and unfortunately, the other way happens too. Somebody's been holy, turns away from God, and becomes unholy. Now, in this point, it's one camp or the other with no going in between. The judgment is completed. Which leads us to the next warning. Verses 12 and 13. Again, the translators put this in red. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Here Jesus said, I am coming quickly a second time. And he says, my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. In our study of the book of Revelation, we have repeatedly seen the judgment will be according to our works. So many deny this clear and oft-repeated statement of Jesus Christ. They have it some other standard, but he says they'll be judged according to the works. I've covered that so often, I don't feel I need to cover it again. But by what we do, because what we do comes from what we think. He looks on the heart, but he waits until we do. And he says, see what you did? This is what's in your heart because of what you did. It's the same for faith. If a person's got a faith inside, you will see it by their works. And if they don't have faith, you'll see that by their works too. The faith is what's happening inside the brain. The works are what you see outside as a result of what's happening inside. And then he says, I am the Alpha and Omega. They are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, which we've covered previously in Revelation. God is the author of the creation and of all life. He is the beginner of the whole idea. He's also the one who will complete the creation. We tend to forget that. He's the one who begins it, and he's the one who will complete it. We don't complete it. He completes it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. We aren't done yet. You know what they say? Be patient with me. God's not finished yet. Well, that's got a basis in truth. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is an important lesson for us to learn. Alpha and Omega, first and last. They convey this. He begins it, and he will bring it to pass. Going on to verse 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. The New King James put these verses in black, indicating the change of speaker from verses 12 and 13. But I see no other indication of a change in speaker. As they put verse 16 in red, suggesting that Jesus becomes a speaker again. But who's the speaker of 14 and 15? Well, they put it to somebody else. Right? They don't like these words coming out of Jesus. But they come out. Somewhere the revelation came from Jesus, the whole thing. So they're from him anyway. As I say, it's a little unclear who's the speaker, but let's read it as if there is no change of speaker. Blessed are they who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. Does this verse not say that those who do his commandments will be given access to the tree of life in the city? Then why does anyone think God's commandments are done away? If you look at 22:14 in the NIV, and the NIV is the New International Version, which is translated from a different text. It does not agree with the majority texts. Blessed are those who wash their robes, says the NIV, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates of the city. So they wash their... It focuses on forgiveness, which is important. But blessed are those who do commandments focuses on repentance and changing and getting in line with God's ways and his teaching. This is the translation many prefer today, but it disagrees with the majority text. And by the way, this is the seventh and last of the seventh blessing in Revelation. And it plainly says, who can enter the city and eat from the tree of life? The seventh blessing is, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gate into the city. That's pretty plain. And then he says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Dogs suggests a parallel idea with unclean or filthy from verse 11. They're also a name for male prostitutes in the Old Testament. All these things are transgressions of God's law. You'll count them up, you'll find seven. If you put that who loves a lie is six and who practices a lie is seven. You'll find seven there. But notice, inside are commandment keepers, outside are those that ignore the commandments. That's about as plain as you can get. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. The verse, again, is in red letters, indicating Jesus speaking. The revelation was given to John, an apostle of Jesus Christ. But I'm certain that Jesus has raised up other servants down through the ages, and especially at the end of the age, to deliver the revelation, to read it as we went through in chapter 1. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear, implied publicly reading the book of Revelation, that he's done that down through the years, especially at the end of the age, that he would send and make available to the churches the words of the book of Revelation. And then he said, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. God chose David to become king of Israel, the root, and established Jesus Christ as his most prominent offspring. Jesus is the one who will bring God's light to this darkened earth. Verse 17, black and black letters, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Again, there's no indication of a change in speaker, yet the verse is printed in black. However, God's Spirit and God's Bride both welcome those. So maybe there is a change of speaker. God's Spirit and Christ's Bride both welcome those who thirst for the water of life. If somebody's thirsting for the water of life, then the Holy Spirit and the Bride will welcome them. some see the Spirit and the Bride praying for Christ to return to earth here. Another view is, could it be, notice that he used the word bride, and that's the correct word, is used to indicate that the warning takes place before the wedding. That this invitation is to those who want to come, is before the wedding. That it's the bride who's being talked about here. Before the final judgment, indicated by verse 11. Because if they're unjust still, they're not going to change. This is previous to that. This is before that. Seems likely. Let's go on to verse 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book. That's us, folks. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. That's about as strong as you can get. Knowing the revelation closes with these words, I've tried hard not to add or detract, just try to give the verses and what they say from what the revelation actually says. For I know these words are true. The translation is, for I testify. And I have a feeling that I is Christ. To add or omit words of revelation means the hearers won't be equipped to receive the sixth blessing of Revelation 27. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Anybody takes out anything, they're going to be able to keep it. Anybody adds anything, they're going to keep the wrong thing. Verse 20 and 21. He who testifies of these things, see, I am coming quickly. Now again, they put that in red. See, surely I am coming quickly. They put that in red because when he says, I'm coming, we know who it's talking about. It's pretty clear. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. For the third time, Jesus testifies that he is coming quickly. This tells us he means it. And the final words appear to be from John himself. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. John puts in his own request for the return of Christ. John, too, was eager for Christ's return. And his closing statements to be like one from the Apostle Paul. In fact, some have concluded that John, because Paul was dead, used a line that Paul would use. I don't think that's true, but that's one thought, and I can't say it's wrong. Verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace that is his, the grace that he exemplifies, be with you all. Amen. We began our study in Revelation in June 2004. And we finished it today. We'll decide what we go on to. We have time to decide that in the coming weeks.